This morning we will turn to the concluding part of Ecclesiastes. We looked at the first six chapters a number of weeks ago, so I hope you can remember where we got to. These words that come from the preacher, Solomon, this most important activity. So, from the preacher. And I want to summarize what he says in the last six chapters by a phrase which you may not have associated with this passage before. Something you may have heard at school or college, when you come to exams or tests, read the question and answer it in full. And in a sense, these concluding words of Ecclesiastes are saying to people, read the question. Read the subject that I've been talking about and answer the question in full. What is the question? What is a life that is meaningful, that is worthwhile? What is it? And he says, I want you to understand the question fully. His aim under God to write this book was this: to seek out and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. In other words, what is a fully meaningful life? What is a life that is worth living, worthwhile? Read the question and answer it in full. Because he considers the various lives he sees around. And as I said last time, this book is written as if there are two people having their opinion. One is a non-believing person, who responds and says what his life was like. And the other is one who is a God-fearing person, converted person. The unconverted is regarded and quoted in the book as living a life under the sun with no fear of God. And the converted person is referred to a number of occasions as being wise, because he lives life under heaven, which consists of this life and eternity. So, what is the question? What is the full question? Life is not just time, but time and eternity. And we have to consider those. What is your life? Is your life worthwhile in the background of those two concepts? Life just on earth, or life that considers life on this earth and eternity? If we answer, oh, I'm only considered about this life, the things I can see, things I can do while I have breath, that's only half the question. And you can't answer half the question in full. So we have to ask ourselves, and Solomon does this in the book, what is life? The futile definition, that's the other definition given by the non-believing person. You get born, you live, and you return to the dust. As if that is all there is to life. And it's futile. If that's our thought, and if it were reality, of course it would be futile, but it's not reality. Born, live, die. That's it. Many live today believing that to be the case. However, in Mark 8:36, we read this: for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the implication there is his soul is eternal and must be considered. You could look at life in another way if you're unconverted. You're born, you live, you die. And eternity, well, I just don't know. For that reason, I'm going to say amen. I don't fear God. I don't come under his rule and his salvation. And we read Mark 8:36. We finished that verse. It says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? To ignore the human soul and the fact that it has to face eternity means that we only address half the question. We only get half the answer, which is no answer. Now, Solomon has let the person who is futile, who is a non-believer, speak. Now he lets the person with wisdom, the believer in God, speak. What does he think of life? How does he regard life? You're born, you live in time, and you prepare for eternity. You fear God and look forward because you fear God and obey his word and keep his commandments, as we read in our reading, then you receive eternal life with God. So read the question and answer it in full. That phrase about read the question might be painful memories for some of us from our school days, college days, but it's very true when we come to this book of Ecclesiastes and the whole of God's work. Read the question, answer it in full. Life under the sun, just this time on earth with no fear of God, only answers half the question. And John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So the scripture doesn't have to argue this. It states that we are an everlasting soul, and those who believe shall receive eternal life, and those who do not come under the wrath of God. How do we know this? Well, that verse says, also Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man did not prepare for eternity. He lived as if this life on earth was all there is and didn't prepare to meet his God. Well, we could ask ourselves the question, why do we need to prepare for eternity? Well, Hebrews 9 says this, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment's in eternity. And because of this judgment, eternity is there. We need to consider it and see what God says about it, how to prepare for it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, the judgment for those who have sinned and remain fallen short of the glory of God are going to have a hard time in that judgment. They have to face that judgment of a holy, almighty God. Galatians 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, speaks of salvation, not only in this life, but in eternity. Romans 10, these are just half a dozen or so quotes from Scripture. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the rest of the scripture goes on to talk about eternal salvation. Eternity is real and must be considered. Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Speaking of the reality of eternity, and those who have trusted in Christ, and they are saved. This is the promise of God. He will wipe away every tear. How many of us in our life have tears on our face through the sorrows? Well, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more illness, no more pain. The former things have passed away. Behold, he says, I make all things new. These are all reasons to prepare for eternity. If it's there, the scripture declares it to be true, we need to prepare for eternity. So the life that has real meaning, value, true value, is the one that considers the whole question, both time and eternity. And it lives in the fear of God, in time, by preparing for eternity. And the scripture in many places tells us not to put it off. Do not procrastinate. Get right with God now. Prepare for eternity in time, because when time is finished, it's too late, despite what the Roman Church would have you believe. They don't get it from Scripture. They've made it up. How to prepare for eternity? Well, John 3:15. Whoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Belief, repentance, and faith in him, the one who died for our sins on the cross. So let's remind ourselves Solomon's aim in writing this, only 12 chapters. When I say it was Solomon's aim, it was God's aim, and he used Solomon to write it down, to seek out and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. We know Solomon is reputed, and God gave him a gift, a particular gift of wisdom, and he was able to write these wisdom words. Futility. The unconverted person only searches out the things done in time, things done under the sun, and does not read the full question. It ignores eternity. I'm laboring the point, but we need to grasp this. Wisdom, the converted person, searches out things done in time and eternity. He reads and answers the whole question and prepares for eternity. The life worth living. Now let's raise this question. If we're thinking people, you may say, well, I know some very good people who don't believe in God. I know some people who are non-believers, and yet they have fulfilled lives. They're good, they're decent, they're selfless, philanthropic, and yet they do not prepare for eternity. How do we explain this? Well, God's word does explain it. We already quoted to the children Matthew 5 and 45. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And here we have to think a bit of theology, the study of God and of faith. Don't get worried because every time you hear God's word read and you hear a sermon, you're in theology. Don't be scared of that word. We're going to think some, perhaps in a more logical way, to understand a particular point. How do we understand this question of good people who ignore God, and yet the Bible declares them to be foolish, and their lives ultimately are futile? And we call this God's common grace. There's nothing common about it because God gives it, but it's common because it applies to everybody. In his providence, God pours out benefits on believers and non-believers alike. This is why it's possible to believe, to live a rewarding, selfless life, but still ignore God and be declared to have a life that is futile. And in this we have to dig a bit deeper. There are two aspects of the love of God declared in this principle of what we call common grace. The first one is benevolence. You say, well, I don't use that word very often. What does it mean? Well, it's God's good will toward us. Benevolence has to do with God's will. God, in his sovereignty, has willed to send the rain, and it's just coming pretty hard to send it on the good and the bad. Also, his love of what we call beneficence, another word we don't use very often, even more seldom. Beneficence means benefits, and benefits has to do with God's action. One is God's will, and the other is his action. Very closely linked, of course, but they are distinct aspects of common grace. God has divine kindness toward all his creatures. He acts with loving provision on the whole human race. And that explains this, what may be a mystery to us, why people can live apparently fulfilled lives even while they ignore God, resulting in being declared by Scripture to have a life that is not worthwhile. It's a life lived under heaven in the fear of God is one that enjoys God's common grace and his saving grace. Back to a bit of theology, we looked at his common grace, his gifts to all man, and then his saving grace, what he did upon the cross through the Lord Jesus. And Romans 10 tells us, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's saving grace. It's God's gift of salvation to undeserving sinners who could never merit his salvation, who could never stand before God and live without his judgment being upon us. And because Christ died and paid the price of our sin, our faith in him brings us saving grace. Well, we move on. The concluding chapters of this book. I said last time I was on this subject, there were four sermons in this book. We look at the last two now. First of all, the futile life, the life of the unconverted person. And also, under heaven, the life of the converted person. The futile life, in chapter 6, we read, is always hoping that wealth will be the answer, that it will last, that it will satisfy. that wealth will change things. They do change things, but they don't change things eternally. All come to the futile end of the life with the question of eternity not settled. That is our way of living. We wind up not right with God. Wisdom, the person who's converted, has considered time and eternity, things with real meaning based on the fear of God. Very quick summary of these things in chapter 7. Honour is better than luxury. This is what the Christian, the converted person, should enjoy in his life. Service, verse 2, better than frivolity. Verse 3, restraint better than rashness. Verse 11, wisdom better than wealth. 13, submission better than rebellion. Verse 23, revelation better than reason. 8, verse 1, discretion better than stubbornness. And 8, verse 6, the fear of God is better than all evil. Go on to the fourth, that was the third sermon, very quickly dealt with. The fourth sermon, futility. The unconverted person speaks, enjoy life while you can. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Because, he's saying, I'm a rational person. But their rationality ignores God. Because, 8 verse 16, death is the end. This is all there is. When I'm done, I'm done. That is their view. And chapter 9, verse 16, verses concludes that life is uncertain. Well, it is seen from a human point of view. Life is seen as a lottery. And so, we ignore, or they ignore, eternity. Wisdom, the converted person, now has a turn to speak. Lessons worth learning. Chapter 9 of verse 17 says that wise, quiet words are better than foolish shouting. And verse 2, wise conduct is better than foolish weapons. That's a very severe summary of those verses. So what's the purpose of these lessons? So we come to a conclusion. In chapter 11, 1 to 8, the value of diligence. The believer should do good wherever he can. Verse 9 of chapter 11, seek God, serve him, especially in your youth. If we passed our youth, and it's always a question we can't make our mind up on, we're to do it as soon as possible. We're to fear God now. The futile person, the unconverted person, as we've said so many times, does not read the whole question. He lives for time under the sun with no fear of God. And the converted person reads the whole question, lives in fear of God, prepares for eternity by repentance and faith in Christ. So what's the purpose of the preacher? And we look at the last six verses, or eight verses of the chapter. And I quoted these from the NASB version, which is noted as a very good literal translation of the Bible. Verse 6, remember him, that's God, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. They're euphemistic words for death. Remember him before it's too late and you're dead. Then, when you're dead, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So here's his purpose. Think of these things. Get right with God before you're dead. That's the time God has allotted to us to seek him and turn to him. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Futile. Everything is futile. Well, it is if that's our view, that death is the end. Verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Important lesson for all preachers. And in doing so, what does he conclude? Well, it says in verse 13, the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And if we do that, if we seek God, we fear him, come to him for salvation. Today we enjoy saving grace through the death of Christ on the cross. Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The person who has come to God and trusted in him for salvation has not neglected such great salvation. They've considered it. They considered eternity. Now, where had we time, we have to explain that naturally we don't consider eternity. God works through his Holy Spirit to make these things happen in our lives. Enjoy saving grace through the death of Christ. When I say enjoy it, we enjoy it here, and we look forward to spending eternity in our Father's house. How? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's how it can be done. Well, that's the conclusion. Amen.